Okay, now if I can gather us together around our sermon, I don't have one key scripture passage that I will read you today, because there are going to be various scriptures that will be applicable to each section of what I want to share with you today. But I will give you the thought for today. The thought for today is the mission of the church is to work in harmony, to share and imitate the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mission of the church is to work in harmony, to share and imitate the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want to share with you is that the church is strengthened. The church is strengthened by the truth of God's word. The first question I will ask our deacon elects is this: do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? The scripture passage I've chosen to illuminate this particular question, it comes from the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17. And that is John 17:17, where he asked the Father for his disciples and for his followers, that the Father would sanctify them in the truth. And then he says, "Your word, Father, is truth." God's word has been under attack since the Garden of Eden. If you know that story there, God had given Adam and Eve free reign of that garden. He had provided for them every tree of the garden, every herb of the field for their food. And he said to stay away from the one particular tree, the tree, as he designated, knowledge of good and evil. Of course, you know that Satan came there to Eve as she was alone or separated from Adam in some form or fashion. And he came to her and he first began to cast doubt on God's word. It was a very limited word that they had at that particular time. It wasn't all of the 66 books that we have before us now. Very limited word: don't eat of this tree. And then Satan began to cast out. Did God say you'd really die? Did he really say that? You're not going to die. He just doesn't want you to be like he is. And so Eve listened to that. Eve responded to that. And she surrendered to that call of Satan then to cast doubt upon the word of God. A church is only as strong as its individual people. And let me stop right here and remind you of who the church is. The church is not this building. The church is not those buildings out there. The church is you. You are the church. And so whenever you hear the word church today, I want you to think of you, because you are the church. If we did not have this building, we would still have the church, because you are the church. So the church is only as strong as the resources that we have to rely upon that give us God's delivered word to us. We call it infallible because it cannot change. It is something that will endure for all eternity. And all of these other books and documents and creeds can be changed because they are created, as we'll see in just a moment, by the interpretation of Scripture by fallible man. But we have to rely on the inerrancy of Scripture. We have to rely on God's truth, because when we take away truth, what do we have? We see what's going on in our society today. We see the attack upon truth, the attack upon history, where history is trying to be changed, redone to fit the vision of others, if you want to put it that way. And so we have to be able to rely upon the truth of God, because it is God's word that gives us our strength. It is God's word that strengthens our faith. And it is God's word that we share with others. And we can assure them that what we share with them from God's word is the eternal truth, the eternal word of God. Now, we have different interpretations of that truth, and this has led to different denominations. It's led to different denominations within the Presbyterians, different denominations within the Baptists, different denominations with various others. And it is how these truths are interpreted that lead to these separations, these divisions, and these denominations. But Peter calls us to understand that even though we illuminating why there are different divisions, Peter calls our attention to hard things in Scripture. He's speaking of Paul, as he says in 2 Peter 3. He, Paul, does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. So apparently Peter had read Romans 8 and 9 during this time when he wrote this letter. And so he's letting the people that he's writing to, those who are scattered in the regions, and he said that there are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. And so we know that. We acknowledge that. Don't let that discourage you from reading Scripture. Well, I can't understand it, you say. We grow by struggle. Various illustrations have been given over about how the caterpillar turns into the pupa, and then within the pupa he transforms or into the butterfly, and it's the struggle to escape the pupa that strengthens the wings of the butterfly. You've heard those illustrations over and over and over again. It's the struggle that the Christian goes through in the reading of the Word of God. What makes a football season started? What makes an athletic team strong? It's the struggle that they have. It's the practice that they have. It's going up against quality competition that they have. All of that makes an athletic team better. All of the struggle that we go through and into growth and energy that we put into maturing as the people of God makes us stronger. It makes the church stronger. So we struggle with passages of Scripture, but yet there are passages of Scripture that are not as hard to understand. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:13. We've all sinned. The wages of that sin is death. And we can be delivered from that sin through Jesus Christ. That's a summation of those three verses. Remember, they all end in 3. 6:23, 10:13. It lets us know that we're sinners. It lets us know our destination if we don't change. And it lets us know how we can be relieved of that sin. Those things are easy to understand. And so God has placed within the realm of the church those passages that are easy to understand. But then the application of those passages that we're going into now will deliver to us some areas that are not as easy to understand. And again, I want to encourage you, it is in that struggle. So the question, under the first question that I have to you is, so do you do your part to search the Scriptures for God's truth? Do you do your part to search the Scriptures for God's truth? The second thing is, the harmony of the church revolves around shared doctrine. The second question I'm going to ask these gentlemen, do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Hebrews 5:13, 14 reminds us, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What Hebrews is reminding us is that there are simple passages in Scripture. Those simple passages I shared with you, 3:23, 6:23, 10:13. You know that, You can have salvation through them, but that is the milk level. To grow as a Christian, to mature as a church, we need to examine what is the doctrine of the church. Doctrine is simply a summation of what we believe Scripture teaches about certain things. How does Jesus deliver us from sin? Why was the cross necessary? How are we to live our life in accordance with the commandments? All of these are doctrines that the church takes on, and the doctrine applies to us. We have within our denomination documents called the Westminster Confession of Faith and its catechisms. Catechisms are those things that we teach our children. They are more of the bare bones of why, a system of questions of why we believe what we believe. They're taught mainly to our, or for mainly to teaching our children and young Christians in the faith. These men are being asked if they subscribe to what is taught in those documents. Those documents are always subservient to Scripture. They are never held higher than Scripture because those documents were made by man as man searched the Scriptures. And man applied the teachings of Scripture in a concise way within these documents. This is what we believe Scripture teaches. Now, when we go into doctrine, a lot of people say, well, we don't need doctrine. We just need to love each other. Isn't that all that Jesus says? Yes, if we love each other, and all of a sudden you get challenged by your faith, then how are you going to answer? What if an unbeliever comes up to you and says, well, I just don't believe that. Show me. Where does your Bible say you're supposed to be a Christian? You know, where in the Bible does it tell me that I'm supposed to do this? How many of you could answer? How many of you could answer your own doubts that come upon you when you hear something? There are all kinds of messages for less than $50 for the folks. Anybody can present any message to the world, and I'm pointing at that camera right there. Less than $50 and you're broadcasting to the world. So any message from any person can go out to anybody for a little bit of money. And those messages challenge truth. The message that 1 John spoke about when we went through that series of sermons. 1 John, John was writing to the churches telling them to remember that they went out from us. They weren't of us, but they went out from us. In other words, they went out as representatives of the church spreading truth and lies. How are we to combat truth and lies if we are not searching scriptures? If we are not being like those Berean Christians when Paul and Silas preach to them, and they search their scriptures every day to see if these things were true. That is where that struggle, that is where maturity comes in. That is where we can, like again Peter reminds us, that we are to be prepared to offer a defense of all that we believe. And we do that by knowing doctrine. We do that by searching scriptures and understanding why we believe what we believe. So the second question to you is, so do you know the doctrines of Scripture that identify Jesus as the Son of God and the means of your and others' salvation? Can you defend your faith, is what that question is asking. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do you believe that He is the answer to our sins? The third thing I'm going to ask these gentlemen is, the church's government is to reflect the order of God's rule. And this question is, do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Scripture there is, as Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Folks, a high price was paid for you.
A high price was paid for the church. God did not take you lightly. God did not take His relationship with you lightly. He paid for that relationship and making that relationship possible by His own blood through Jesus Christ on the cross. That sacrifice was given to us. It was not a cheap thing that He did. There was value put to it when the blood of God Himself was spilled on Calvary, and He puts a value on His church, and He wants us to put that value on the church, and He has given us leadership to bring order and to keep order within the church. We all need order. We have leadership within government. Romans 13 tells us, and that leadership's purpose is to keep civil order and to protect us. The leadership within the church is also there to keep order. What is the leadership of our church? What is the polity? We start out with the local session in individual churches. Above that is presbytery, which is the grouping of churches within a geographic region. From there we go to General Assembly, which is the Supreme Court, if you will, of the PCA denomination. That is those levels of courts which seek to keep order, which seeks to defend the purity and holiness of church, and also deliver discipline where it is needed to individual church members. The same as parents do to their children. Parents protect, parents provide, parents protect, keep order, and parents promote the unity of their family and also defend their children, defend their purity, and instruct them in the ways that they should live, or at least you should be. And that is the purpose of church courts. That is the purpose of church leadership, to do all of those things. It is also the purpose of all of us who are the church to submit to that government, but also to do our part to pray for those who are in those positions of leadership. So I ask you again, so do you pray for God's wisdom upon those whom God has put into authority in the church? Do you pray for God's wisdom to be applied to those whom He has put into authority in His church? It's easy to criticize, it's easy to put down, but do you pray that these men, these women that stand before our young people, these men that lead the church, do you pray that they will have the wisdom that they need to make the decisions that they need to make to protect the peace, promote the harmony, and seek the purity of the church? That is something you do. That is something that you cooperate with our leadership to do. And that is something our leadership should be doing as well. The next question is, the church works best, or the next topic is, the church works best when it is filled with willing workers. The question is, do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Colossians 3 reminds us, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whenever you stand in front of that group, whenever you stand in front of that committee, whenever you attend a session meeting, a deacon's meeting, whenever you do the work of a deacon, the work of an elder, or the work of a teacher, whenever you are put into any position of leadership, any gifting that you have from all of these areas that contribute to the worship of the Lord in this church, you are serving Him. And we are encouraged by Scripture, commanded in Scripture, to perform that duty like you were performing it for the Lord. Because we're working for Him. We're serving Him. What happens a lot of time is that we listen, we don't listen to Scripture, that we're working for the Lord. And there's so many things that
we decorate the church during times. We put on things for our children during different times. We have events here. We have all of these things that make the life of the church what it is. The service that we give to others. Are we doing that for us, or are we doing that for the Lord? If we're always doing that for us, it leads to those times where we're like, I don't want to do this. I'm tired of this. I've done my time. Let somebody else step in here. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too middle-aged. I work too much. I don't work enough. I have all of these excuses of why I can't do something. And we're looking to serve the flesh and not to serve the Lord. And what I encourage and charge these men with today, and all of the others of us who serve in positions of leadership in this church, that we are to serve the Lord in what we do and seek to glorify Him in what we do. Because the minute we start looking to the flesh, the minute Satan can come in and say, you can't do this, you're not able to do this, I am too tired to do this, I am too busy to do this, I want to do what I want to do. So my question is, so do you live in a way that reflects the self-surrendered service to God and to others? And I read the wrong question. So do you serve in the church with gladness as serving the Lord, or in drudgery serving your desires? Second, next thing, the church serves best when it is filled with servants. Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? For you are called to freedom, Galatians says, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through Jesus love one another. The last portions of Jesus' life were filled with His encouragements to His disciples to love one another and to serve one another. To love each other as I have loved you. He said a new commandment in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love you? All the way. He surrendered. The Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's your will, take this away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was surrendered. He was willing to go the distance because it served His Father, and He loved those whom He surrendered for. That's all I need to say about that. So do you live your life in a way that reflects the self-surrendered service to God in others? Do you? Lastly, the church is at its best when the peace of Christ reigns within it. Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Romans 14 tells us, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Jesus said it's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man. Not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the heart defiles a man. The heart reflects the words. What is going on the outside of us reflects what happens on the inside of us. Our outside actions gives a good indication of what's happening inside of each individual. Promoting the peace, harmony, and purity of the church. Who is the church? How are we promoting the peace, harmony, and purity of the church? You want your church to be a certain way? Be a certain way. You want your church to be a pure church? Seek your purity. You want your church to be at peace? Be a peacemaker. And we'll talk about that just briefly. Be a peacemaker. You want your church to be a giving church? You want your church to be a praying church? You want your church to show brotherly love and be a welcoming church?
You want your church to be unified? Seek it, be it, live it, promote it, defend it. When it talks about watching over your brother, when it talks about being one who protects, it means not only the physical, but the reputation of an individual. Not to be destroyers that go out and gossip and tearing down and criticizing and letting what should be held in private be known upon all the streets in Williamsburg County. But it means promoting and protecting confidentiality, the reputation of your brothers and sisters. Not that we allow sin to go unconfronted, but that we seek first the peace, purity, and unity, the harmony of the church. And not only the leadership, but the pews have a substantial say in the peace, purity, and harmony of the church. Jesus gave his questioner an answer when he said, "What's the greatest commandments? Love God above all else. Love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments, he says, hangs all the law and all the prophets. Those two statements by Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments. The first part of those commandments, love God above all else. The second half of the Ten Commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. If we do those two things, we will be promoting the peace, harmony, and unity of Union Church. Don't let people laugh at the name of Union by letting it be disunity. But let the name of Union remind us each day of the mission that we have to seek the peace, purity, and harmony of the church. So my last question, so do you ask God to help you be a peacemaker in the church? There's a difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper rides on both sides of the fence. A peacekeeper tries to make this side happy and this side happy. And in the end, God is probably not going to be glorified. A peacekeeper is one who seeks to reconcile by promoting and glorifying and representing the truth of God. So Scripture does not encourage us to be a peacekeeper. Scripture encourages us to be a peacemaker. Because we seek to glorify God. Because we seek reconciliation in a manner that promotes love and grace and God's truth. And that's who we're called to be. I'm going to call up our men now. And so if Craig and Hugh and Trevor will come up.